Birmingham, Alabama, if you just tuned in, we're walking the 500,000 square feet of brand new Highlands College.
One of the dreams of Highlands College is to keep it integrated with the local church. So it's also the same place where the students have chapel twice a week, where they actually lead every aspect of chapel. So actually, again, getting practical ministry experience, because this is why we exist. We don't exist for them to come. We exist for them to be placed. So we don't want them to just leave with a degree. We want them to leave with a mission.
And now there is a massive college here in Birmingham, yep, where grandparents and parents can send the kids. They're right here on campus.
Right.
They stay here on campus, right, and they end up having 20 job offers, you know? And so you're not putting them out the door with gender studies. This is not fully what you were expecting.
We were just trying to have an internship with education attached to it, and then it just, honestly, we just tried to steward what God was giving to us that we weren't even looking for, and this building came, donors came, opportunity came, faculty came, and we realized that God was doing something bigger than us.
This, when you take this in a thematic element, if you're taking that, you're putting in essence the dynamic that it's more important to influence.
Right.
You can't just be angry and shout truth,
exactly,
and you can't just love everybody to death, but love and truth in the right balance is the way forward. It's the Daniel Dilemma. It's on Praise. This is Pastor Chris Hodges. Let's sit down and break it down. Pastor, we're finally sitting down here after catching our breath. The 500,000 square foot tour that you just ran us around on. That was awesome, by the way.
Thank you.
Let's break down the Daniel Dilemma. I like the way that you say it on the book itself. Stand firm, love well. You kind of have these two ditches that people fall into, truth and grace.
Right.
And we're trying to find the way, as it were, Daniel, Jesus did this in their times. That's what we're really unpacking. Culture's greatest goal is to change your identity. Speak to us on that, sir, please.
Yeah, so the book of Daniel, I think, is both historic and prophetic in the sense that it tells us a story, 6 chapters of the 12, about the life of Daniel, who was brought out of his godly Hebrew culture into this very pagan Babylonian culture. And immediately, you're not only 5 verses into chapter 1, and they're changing his name. Because that's what culture does first. And that is, if it can change your identity, and identity becomes a point of ownership. In fact, that's why they changed your name, to demolish any sense of who you were, and then to tell you who you can become. And I think that's what's playing out in culture right now. Everyone's gender confused, identity confused, so no one knows who they are. And the world has answers. They're trying to tell you, well, we'll give you gender-affirming care, which is not very affirming, by the way.
Right.
They actually are in the process of destroying the things that God created and God made. The beautiful thing about the life of Daniel is that he had this incredible ability to not only stand true to his beliefs in God, but he also had influence into that culture along the way. And you hardly ever see that today. So if someone has to stand firm, no one likes them. But if they have influence in culture, they can't stand firm. They've had to compromise some truth. So that's why we put scales on the front of the book. It's like, it is this balancing act. John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus came into the world full of grace and truth. So he came into the world with this balance that both are needed. Truth's needed, grace is needed. And when you put them both together, it actually works.
I love how you say truth without grace is mean.
Right.
But grace without truth is meaningless.
Meaningless. And you put them together and you have good medicine. And that's, you see that like in the story in Jesus' life with a woman caught in adultery. So it's clear that what she was doing was breaking the law. Of course, the guy wasn't there. We don't know why, right? It takes two to tango, and he was nowhere around. But anyway, that's another story. So the religious leaders bring her to Jesus. And of course, if you remember the story, he stoops down in the dirt and doodles in the dirt. We don't know what he wrote. I have a theory, by the way.
Okay.
I'm not sure this is actually true or not, but it's kind of fun. And that is because the Bible says that they went away one at a time, starting from the oldest to the youngest. So I think he was writing down the names of their mistresses.
Absolutely.
Sally,
I'm with you,
and then he takes off. I don't know. That may not be true, but it's a lot of fun to think about. Bottom line, though, is one at a time they left until it was just Jesus and this woman. And his first words to her, again, remember, she's caught in the act of adultery. And his first words to her, "Where are your accusers?" And she looks around, "I don't have any." And he says, "Neither do I accuse you." That's grace. But a lot of people like to end the story right there. Of course, we know in the next line, he says, "Now go leave your life of sin." There's truth. So if you don't offer the grace first, people aren't receptive to the truth. I always say you have to connect before you correct. And that's what Jesus did. And of course, Daniel did the same thing.
So it feels like in 2023, your book, The Daniel Dilemma, is somewhat more important and more relevant and more needed than it was when you wrote it a number of years ago. And, you know, let me just tell you, everyone is confused about this grace and truth.
Right.
Because you're just, if you just love people, okay, you're not giving them the truth and people, you know, kind of pick on you for that. And if you're over here with a placard yelling at people that, you know, turn or burn, then it's all about truth. And there's these two extremes that we're trying to navigate to the center for
exactly.
2023 and beyond. We need this fresh perspective on this scale that you talk about, and that's what we're trying to accomplish. Final thoughts on this kind of first piece, this identity change. That's kind of the first.
It's almost like if you love too much, you don't have any standards.
Right.
Wow.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
And honestly, the ones that love a lot believe they love people more than Jesus does, when one of the most loving things that he does for us is call us out of our sin. Mm. Because he sees the destructive nature of that sin in our lives. He's not against us, he's for us.
Right.
I always tell people that the commands in the Bible aren't there for him.
Right.
They're there for us. That if we live by them, they actually are better for our lives. They weren't there just so God could be restrictive.
Right. To protect us,
exactly.
To give us boundaries so that he can take full care of us. Because once we're out from under that, you're out from under.
And that's what 1 John says. He says that this is love for God, to obey his commands. So that would be truth. And if you end it right there, it sounds kind of harsh. If you love God, do what he told you to do, right? It tells you to do. And then, but the next line in 1 John says, and his commands are not burdensome.
Yeah.
So in other words, when you fall in love with the Lord, these are things you actually want to do because they're so good for your life and they bring you into this great relationship with the Father.
Why is it that we're sitting here proclaiming really some really pretty foundational truth about the basics, and it feels like we need this lesson all over again, that you're either in this camp that, oh my gosh, you're just too loving and too grace-filled, you're over here shouting at people and you've got too much truth, and someone finally, Chris Hodges, thank you for trying to sort out the middle of this road, and so that we find most of the body of Christ over in these two ditches, you know?
And they actually want it. Honestly, every place that I've shared this, taught this, no one's going, wait a minute, everybody goes, of course. And when you start telling the stories of the woman caught in adultery and all the interactions that Jesus had with Zacchaeus. Let's just go there, Luke chapter 19. I mean, the first thing that Jesus said to this thief was, let's go to lunch. He didn't call him a thief. Now, we don't get the contents of that lunch. I always wish the scriptures actually included what happened, because as you know, when he came out of that meal with Jesus, he was giving back everything that he had stolen and then some. And so obviously that connection before the correction happened. But then you see him living out his faith with the truth of God. So
2023, culture's greatest goal is to change your identity. Your final thoughts on that section before we move on.
Well, one of my favorite parts of the book are the fact that Daniel, and we know Daniel's Hebrew name, But most people can only tell you the other three Hebrew boys' Babylonian name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you're a VeggieTale lover, Rakshak and Benny, I guess it is, if I remember correctly, when I was raising my children. But the point is, that wasn't their real names. And in every case, actually in the book, I show what the Hebrew name actually means and what the Babylonian name means, and they're polar opposites. For instance, one of them was God is good. And the new Babylonian name meant you should be afraid of God.
My goodness.
So again, trying to obliterate our relationship with God. One of the names is, who is what God is? I mean, they were in the wonder of how good God is in their life. And the next name was, I'm despised, contemptible, and humiliated. So now trying to define them by their wounds or their experiences. I mean, Daniel's own name, this is shocking. Daniel's name means Yahweh has helped me. He's close to God. And his Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, is feminine. It literally means lady, protect the king. And so they actually changed his gender, or at least used the name that was a gender change to actually give him a feminine name. So people think, oh, this is brand new. This is not brand new.
Nothing is never new.
Exactly. Like, this has been happening for a long time, and that's how the enemy does it. He tries to do it by changing who you think you are. And I always like to say, instead of doing the world's way, which they're ready to change your body and call that affirming care, when they really just need to be told who God's made them to be.
And all started at the beginning, right?
Exactly.
God really say.
Oh, that's the first words out of Satan's mouth. So you think about that.
Yeah.
When I was in seminary, they taught us how to study Bibles. And one of the first laws of Bible study is what's called the law of first mention. So you go back to the first of anything, you'll get the purest teaching of that thing. Well, the first words out of Satan's mouth is, did God really say? So he's been questioning God from the beginning. And he's not really even after you worshiping him as much as just don't worship God.
To question God.
Exactly.
Always question God
exactly.
And his goodness.
Tell me to explain to our viewers that if they're looking for an accredited ministry opportunity for their kids, their grandkids, why is this college different than any other?
Well, one of the things that I think makes it different from all the others is that they actually not just go to class, but they also have three other pillars of learning that we think that are important: character formation, ministry training. So they graduate with 800 hours of practical ministry training on the day they graduate. So that's more than many pastors have had after 10 years of ministry.
So monstrous facility, and I am blown away because I was here
right
in Birmingham with you a few years ago and conducting an interview on one of your books, The Daniel Dilemma, and this wasn't even.
In fact, you would have been standing outside at this place right here because it didn't even have a lobby. So we start ripping out sheetrock out of this to make ourselves a lobby, and lo and behold, right in the middle of our lobby was four pillars.
Oh my goodness.
And we didn't even plan that, but those were already there.
Oh,
and all along we had this whole dream built on these four pillars of academic and instruction, spiritual development, ministry training, and character formation.
By the way, this campus is amazing.
Thank you.
And crazy.
Literally
beautiful.
You're putting out the door people that are getting this balance
right
between grace and truth. So thank you for that.
Yeah.
And amazing college here. All right, culture's greatest test, pulling you away from worshiping God. A good friend of ours, Arthur Blessett, said if aliens visited planet Earth, they'd swear our God was a ball. You know, it was either a ball with pointy ends on it or a soccer ball or a baseball, but you know, aliens would swear we worship the ball.
It's very true here in Alabama. We always say an atheist in Alabama is somebody who doesn't believe in Bear Bryant. So,
so the idea that we sometimes, and some of the viewers that are watching this broadcast, can jump up and down and scream and yell at a ball game of some sort, but for some reason their hands are locked down and we can't worship God. So kind of unpack this a minute, too.
Well, yeah, if you do it on a Saturday in a football stadium, they call you a fan. If you do it on a Sunday, they call you a fanatic. You know, so they, and the truth is, God is to be worshiped and to be praised. Satan's greatest goal is to remove worship, because remember, that was his job description in heaven. So he was the chief worship leader in heaven. And we find out in Isaiah and Ezekiel how he fell from heaven because of his pride. But what he wanted was for the worship to go to him. Well, that goal has never changed. And you see it in two forms in the book of Daniel, and that is not only in the form of what you can't worship. So one of the chapters in the book of Daniel, they confront Daniel because three times a day he got on his knees and prayed. And we will face this in our generation, Matt and Lori. We are already seeing it where they say, no, 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 you can't read that portion of the Bible. No, 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 you can't. And they're going to restrict you from your faith beliefs. And honestly, the church today needs to be prepared. I even told our congregation, it is my obligation as your pastor to make sure you're prepared to step into a culture that's going to tell you, oh, no, you can't. You can't say that. You can't believe that. You can't read that. And it's right out of God's word. But the other side of that coin is that not only what you can't worship, but you also must worship. And we see that, of course, in the story in the book of Daniel, where they were forced to bow down to this statue, of which Daniel and his friends refused to do so. And they were, you know, thrown into the fiery furnace. And we know how that story turned out. And so it takes courage to say, I'm going to worship God. And I think one of the things that I'm hoping will come out of this book is not just the understanding of Daniel or Jesus's life as it relates to culture, but what's lacking, in my opinion, in the church today is just the courage. In fact, I've heard over and over from people, we love Jesus and we love God. We're strong faith people, but I don't think we're prepared to step into a culture that's challenging all of our beliefs and is trying to change everything. And really, that's why I call this book not a book, but a playbook.
Yeah.
It's a for all time story that just didn't happen then, but it's a playbook for us today.
And I love how you talk about the only way that you really have courage is spending time with Jesus.
Exactly.
You know, and knowing what the Bible said.
Exactly. So your convictions have to be strong. And that's one of the things that's the remedy to culture, and convictions have to be settled before you need them.
Right. Before you challenge God.
Exactly. Yeah. And so a lot of people are now in the moment, and now there's a lot of confusion going on. And that's why I would encourage everybody who's watching this program today to watch more programs like this, but also get into a Bible-based, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching local church. And then even beyond that, get in small groups where you can study the Bible. And then in your personal life, be sure you're memorizing scripture and making a part of your everyday life. And that's what equips you. In fact, it's the only part of the armor of God that is offensive. Like the rest of the things that are listed in Ephesians 6 are all defensive, but we're not just to be defensive in our cultural struggle, but we need to be ready to be on the offense. And that sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon is the Word of God. So I think it is the single most important thing in culture is to know your Bible.
Yeah. And the standard. So I'm big on standards. I have strong convictions.
Right.
And I believe that they came from reading God's word.
Absolutely.
I remember early in our marriage, I just had these, and he's like going, who preached to you early, like
yeah,
first few days? He was like, who preached so hard to you about stuff like that? And I was like going, nobody. I said, I don't know why, but these are deep rooted convictions. And it was because I studied Proverbs for years as a little girl. I did the do's and don'ts of Proverbs, you know, and I was, yes.
I was just thinking what a clever way that was to call me a sinner. You know, I mean, that was...
It wasn't very
no,
subtle.
No, I'm
super
just
subtle.
Saying that's where I got my conviction.
Right.
And that's where it is from the Word of God. And so, Pastor, what we're seeing a lot is even parents. And I think the desensitizing of our culture has been just that snake in the grass.
Right.
Just desensitizing that a kid comes dressed funny to school and just all of it, just being that this is just normal now. And so what we've kind of seen over the last years of our life is having conviction and having standards, and then the kids do something, and then it's like, oh, well, I have to accept this now to have them. That's a dilemma.
It is a dilemma. And again, I think the best remedy to that is knowing your Bible. I've been reading the one-year Bible for over 30 years. So every day of Old Testament, every day New Testament, every day a Psalm and a Proverb. And I've gotten the word in me. You just walked through our building, and one of the main features of this building, so when we have our lobby, we've framed all three floors with this three-story red wall that has every word of the Word of God on it.
So you wallpaper.
It's you amazing. Can walk right up to the wall and start with Genesis 1:1. You go to the third floor, it's the book of Revelation. What are we saying? Well, we're not really saying we want our students to go up to the wall and read the Bible. We're saying this frames our life.
Yeah.
This is the thing that makes our life solid. And Jesus likened it to the rock in the middle of the storm. Well, hello, we're in the storm now. Mm-hmm. And the one who not only read my word, believed my word, but put it into practice is like the person, so that when all hell breaks loose in culture, mm-hmm. we don't fall with it. And so that's why I think I would clearly say it's probably the most important thing of all the things we talk about in the book.
Hi there, I'm Pastor Chris Hodges, and I'm excited to invite you to join me for the TV series based on my book, The Daniel Dilemma. In a world that can often feel confusing and overwhelming, how do we stay grounded firmly in our faith while loving well? Through the story of Daniel, we'll explore timeless truths and practical principles that can help us live with conviction and purpose.
We have to always allow surrender to take us to the place we haven't been yet with Him.
Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is standing firm in spite of my fear.
You cannot stand for God and God not stand for you.
We want to stand true and keep our convictions and have influence at the same time.
Loving somebody well doesn't mean that I have to give up my faith.
So come along with me to discover how to live like Daniel and face life's toughest dilemmas with courage and faith.
A conviction is something you believe prior to having it tested.
Right.
So if you don't, it's real simple. You either do or don't believe things. And, what we're talking about, what we're breaking down now is the Daniel dilemma. And a lot of this teaching, Pastor, you did this book a number of years ago. There could be people, I remember that book, but it's more important today than it was when you wrote it. I think it's becoming one of these things that just won't go away. Kind of like that little book that we talked about called Purpose Driven Life.
Yeah.
It just kind of won't go away.
Here's the quote from the book. Convictions are all about the choices we make before we're challenged. Mm-hmm. Faith is our ability to act on the convictions when tested.
Yeah, and that was what, when the Hebrew boys were there saying, okay, you have to bow. They had already had a made up mind. So even to the point where they said, well, then we'll throw you into the furnace. And they said, well, our God will deliver us. Of course, they come back, but what if your God doesn't? And they said, even if He doesn't. So that's a made up mind, exactly, that comes from strong convictions. And honestly, we just need to get ourselves back to that once again and define them once again.
We have a friend that says, it's not that you're in the fire, and it's not can we come out of the fire, but can you come in?
Exactly.
And so we're preparing people to come on into the fire.
That's right.
And get loosed of your bondage.
Without a smell of smoke.
Without smell and smoke.
When you look around here, you have to be a little stunned, right, Pastor? I mean, come on. This is bigger, way beyond what you were going to dream for.
Right.
So you wanted to rent one of the little rooms over here.
That's exactly right.
And all of a sudden, you end up owning the whole thing.
Right. Okay. So when Daniel was taken as a slave out of Israel and into Babylon, he was probably 17 years old. So he would have been an entering college student in our world.
My goodness.
And that's who God uses. So you can even go back through history at revivals, and almost every time it involved some type of revival in colleges or among college students. So why? And the reason is because God already has what he wants to do on planet Earth in his heart and mind, obviously. So God has a will and a plan, and he's looking for leaders to do it. And so that's why we're trying to cooperate with something that God already has planned. So we started an internship. And honestly, opportunities like this building just kept coming to us. I wasn't even dreaming this big. And God was actually giving us so many opportunities to do more. We realized God's had his hand on this in a great way. I mean, even to the people that have come to us that we didn't even invite to give to build our dorms and our different parts of the facility, God's had his hand on it. And so we kind of feel like we're following the blessing of God rather than trying to create something. So it's the truth. I mean, but I do believe that probably the best thing that I can do with my life personally is not even lead Church of the Highlands and write books like The Daniel Dilemma. It's actually to train young leaders.
Pastor, first of all, amazing campus. You're preparing, you know, thousands of students for entering in a time as crazy as Daniel, but maybe a time as crazy as it was even in Jesus' era with the occupation of Rome. You know, what Daniel, I think, served two completely different empires, you know, the Medo-Persian and one of the other ones. And, you know, the writing on the wall was the same night that a whole invasion happened and everything was completely taken over. We think this is the weirdest time that life has ever been. This is nothing new.
No, it's not.
Okay. The navigation of what we're talking about of life in this, you say it right on the cover of the book, stand firm, love well, okay? So you have to do both, this grace and truth issue that we're unpacking. In the book, Culture's Greatest Sin is chapter kind of 3, pride, right. Okay? Culture's Greatest Sin, pride. Give us a little bit on that.
It's Nebuchadnezzar, and he said this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is Daniel chapter 4, was at my home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Now, both contented and prosperous is where most of Americans especially have been for a very long time. Look what we have, look what we've done, and I'm self-satisfied. That always leads to a downfall. So what happens in Nebuchadnezzar's life is he has this dream of this tree that was providing all this lush cover that was doing so well, then all of a sudden it was reduced down to this stump. And of course, he was hoping it was his enemies, and none of his magicians and enchanters could figure out the dream, so they call in Daniel. Here now he has this influence in this Babylonian culture. And of course, Daniel says, well, it's you. You're the one. And he gave him a warning that, listen to this, this is so huge, that until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, if you don't acknowledge that, you're going to fall. Well, he chose to reject that warning. And I think this is a warning that I would want people to hear, that maybe you are prosperous, you have all the cars you want, the houses you want, you live like you want, you've even made it through the pandemic successfully, and you think, man, I've got this. Because there's this tendency that we don't call on God until we need God. And of course, that is pride. So I'm self-satisfied. I can handle this myself. And of course, the story is that he lost his mind, and for 7 years, he ate grass like a cow. And then I love this part so much, because this is what I want. I named one of the chapters, Sanity Restored. And that's my prayer for America. It's my prayer for this culture. Because at the end of those 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, watch this, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. It was the moment that he acknowledged that God was who he says he is. And he says, I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. And he says, and at the same time, my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor was returned to me. And that's the message that I want people to hear, that if we get into this place where we feel self-satisfied, to the place where we're even self-sufficient, to the place really, which is what the enemy's plan for people is to raise themselves and to lower God. It's I call it the Babylon mentality, that it's more than a locale, it's a mentality, it's a demon spirit really, that raises who we are, lowers who God is, and we've got to return to the very opposite.
People will learn production, they'll learn all sorts of stuff, being prepared, but all from a ministry standpoint.
Right.
And so your curriculum is to get kids, we call them kids because of their age, but we get them basically prepared to go into church ministry.
Right. Okay. So this is placement office. It has the prime real estate in the building because this is why we exist. We don't exist for them to come. We exist for them to be placed. So on the wall, we have actually some of our graduates that are serving in churches all across the nation and the world right now. And they get we have a graduation ceremony just like every other university, but we have a different ceremony the day they get placed. It's the only day that these stanchions come down and they can actually stand on the seal, and we pray over them as we send them. There's a compass on the ground to remind them that they're going to the places around the world.
Oh, man.
So these are all interview studios that pastors have with students, either by Zoom or in person, because we have thousands of pastors come on our campuses for our different conferences. So when a pastor would come to a conference, he'll say, look, I need a worship leader or I need a worship pastor. And we'll schedule 20, 30 interviews with some of our students and let him begin building relationship with those that might actually end up serving in his or her church.
Touring this facility with you, you know, we just scratched the surface. 500,000 or more square feet, you know, Highlands College. You're pumping out graduates that will get 20 job offers, you know, that you're putting into them what they need to know to basically go directly into church and do all this. You know, God love you. And thank you for putting into them stand firm, love well. Okay. I mean, that's kind of what we're, geez, you know, and we were almost kind of talking about the idea that why are these very basic things needed again? You know, we're in this kind of cycle here that 2023, from some certain facets to look at, is nuts.
Yeah.
You know, completely nuts. And okay.
Well, so, we were even talking about the Grammys this year.
Right.
Which we didn't catch, but we've heard about.
Yeah, I didn't see it either.
Who didn't hear about it, you know?
Right.
And tell what happened.
Well, and I didn't see it either. I'm about as disconnected from pop culture as you can be, but my team and others will let me know what takes place. And there was someone who claims to be, you know, transgender and dressed up to like Satan performing. And before the performance, just said, look, I'm excited about this performance, I guess on a tweet or some type of social media, that, man, this is going to be a great night. And one of the television networks, one of the major networks responded, and we're ready to worship.
Wow.
And when I saw it, man, I'm telling you, the fear of God hit my heart, that it's one thing, you know, to embrace these gender issues. It's another thing to dress up like the devil himself. I mean, Lori, they're not even hiding it anymore. Yeah. And then for networks to affirm, and we're ready to jump on the bandwagon here and call this worship. So we have lost our way.
Yeah.
And the foundation has shifted. It reminds me, you know, I know you guys probably have been to Italy. I've only been a couple of times. And if you've ever been to the Leaning Tower of Pisa, well, it was supposed to be the Tower of Pisa.
It wasn't supposed to be leaning.
It's tipping.
It wasn't supposed to be leaning, but watch this. But the flaw became a feature.
Yeah. Oh, hey. Mm.
And that's what's happened even sometimes in the church. So the flaw becomes something that people are actually attracted to. And we're not going there because it's upright. We're going there because it's leaning. And it's almost become entertaining. But we've got to get our foundation right. The Tower of Pisa's problem is the foundation, not the tower itself.
In chapter 4, culture's greatest culprit is kind of a busy life or being busy. Break that down for us.
Well, I didn't really write these chapters based on what I thought what the problem was. Actually, I was taught this in seminary, to actually outline chapters of the Bible. So when I started this series that we did at our church that I never thought was going to turn into a book, by the way, I just literally walked through the 6 chapters of the book of Daniel that are historic. The last 6 are all prophecy. But the first 6 are stories. They're great stories and some of the most famous stories. So I literally outlined the book. Well,
Well, you get to chapter 5, it's the story of the handwriting on the wall.
Right.
Which, by the way, a lot of the colloquialisms that we have today come out of the book of Daniel. So, and the handwriting on the wall is still a phrase that people use that means there's imminent doom.
Imminent. Yeah.
The handwriting's on the wall. Okay. But the story is fascinating because this hand just appears, and we don't know if it was floating or if it came out of the box like the Addams Family. I don't know. But it appears. And it writes three words on the wall, many, many, Tekel, Parson. And I write three chapters on what the definition of each one of those words are. And the word many literally means that your days are numbered.
Wow.
And so that's for people who lose sight of the fact that you're on time that is predetermined.
Wow.
And that all the your days are written in his book before any one of them came to be, and it is destined unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And when you forget that, you live recklessly. So anything that you think you have a lot of, you tend to squander.
Wow.
Anything that you think you have a little of, you tend to manage well. So anytime you think, well, I don't, my days aren't numbered, well, then now you're living your life recklessly, and it's one of the culprits of a reckless culture. The second word, many, many Tekel, is my life is out of balance. So we were talking about this. Your life has been weighed on the scales and been found wanting. So the question for people is, if your life was weighed, is it in order or out of order? Is your marriage in order, or the time you spend with your children, or the amount that you spend with God versus entertainment or work?
There it is.
So there's balance and all that. And when it gets out of balance, then the last word becomes a reality, and that's the bad one, is Parson, and it means your kingdom will be divided. Now, we all have a mini kingdom, our marriage, our home, our life. You know, we're not the king of it, but it's our world, and that's what happens. So whenever we forget our days are numbered, our lives get out of balance, then there's a division that takes place. We lose our marriage, we lose our kids, we lose our minds, we lose our faith, we lose our quiet time in the morning, we lose our attendance in church. You know, when I grew up, you didn't miss church. I'm sure you guys were in that generation. There was no other things to do on a Sunday. And today people are doing almost everything but church, right? So, and they wonder why their lives are falling apart. Well, it's out of order. You know, so we have to get back to some basics. And one of my deepest personal passions is to help people with their time use. Lord, teach me to number my days and give me a heart of wisdom that I might use them for your benefit and for your glory. And so you have a numbered set of days, and we need wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to know how to do it correctly. And I'm very passionate about that section of the book because it's the single thing. We have the Word of God that frames our lives and fixes it. But now to live it out continually and sustain yourself so that culture never gets back into your life, it's a life that's put in order.
One of the things that we're excited about and we're getting to announce now is that this is a 10-part series that's going to be airing. Pastor, we care about this, okay? We care about people that understand this balance. And this balance between grace and truth is not watering down to the middle.
Right.
And it is doing both simultaneously in a beautiful way. So this brand new 10-part series, The Daniel Dilemma. Pastor Chris, thank you for that. I want you to see just a second of it. Watch this.
Our culture is shifting. We see violence, godlessness, selfishness, subjective truths, and the lines of morality have been blurred. Daniel went from being a lowly servant tested by the king's table to a promoted advisor tested with the lion's den. The test didn't stop.
The reason that Daniel was able to stand at the lion's den was because he was able to stand in the seemingly insignificant moment.
Stand firm. No matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what battle you're facing, stand firm.
You cannot stand for God and God not stand for you.
He doesn't call us out to condemn us. He calls us out to bring us near to him.
Loving somebody well doesn't mean that I have to give up my faith.
God is now sending us to go into a world that's lost, that lacks light.
This is not a moment where Christians need to shrink back. It's not just speaking truth, but it's speaking it in a way that exhibits grace as well.
We want to stand true and keep our convictions and have influence at the same time.
So we're breaking, Pastor Chris, the Daniel dilemma, and short of salvation, this is almost a, you know, roadmap to the balance of grace and truth and how we should engage culture. So it's hard for me to think there's a bigger, you know, issue than how Christians live their life in culture. What do we do once we're there? Do you get a megaphone, stand on one side of the street and shout truth back at somebody on the other side who gets a bigger microphone and shouts back at you? Or do you just love everybody and never tell them the truth? Those are ditches that you're navigating here at Highlands College. You're putting the kids out into the church system with this kind of balance. So thank you, first of all. The last piece of the book is culture's greatest need, which is grace and truth, a balance of. First of all, we want you to get the book, and the information is all on the screen, how you can do that. In addition, we want to make a quick announcement. This is a series that we care about this subject, Pastor. We care about this college that is now putting into the system trained people with this message that is balanced, okay? We care about that. That's why we're here.
Yeah, thank you for that,
too. We care about that. And we want people to know, maybe some are learning about that right here, right now. And you know what, Grandma, parents, a lot of people ask us about that issue. You know, what is your opinion on this? Lori and I spent 20 years of our lives in Hollywood making theatrical motion pictures, and we got that a lot. You know, our kids are really into the arts and this and that, and
should they go to
Hollywood? What do we do? And should they go to Hollywood and all that? Okay. The idea that they come here, get a degree, get all the preparation, then go in is a thing, and we care about that.
I would love to know, because you can't, like you say, antagonize and influence at the same time.
Ooh,
and we are here
to— Did you just make that up, or is that
No,
him?
I think
it's
that,
in the book.
That's him. Oh, it's all me. Him. I gave credit.
For pulling it out right there.
This time, I gave credit. No, but I know we're supposed to influence the world, and that's what you're doing. I think the confusion is for people of how far do I push on either way, and finding that we're not diluting either one, right? We're not diluting grace. We're not diluting truth, but finding that perfect flow of both. And I just think there's a lot of— we need help.
Okay.
I think Christians need help.
So here's the thought.
Great.
Here's a thought that might help. And that is, you don't have to dilute either, but the order is important. So if you can give grace and then get to truth, so again, the connect before the correct. So let me share it with you in a story form. And that is, I was on a Southwest Airlines flight. And if you've ever been on Southwest, you know, you don't get to choose your seats. You pick them as you walk onto the plane. And I was with my wife, Tammy, and it was one of those three rows, which means one of us is going to have to sit next to mystery person, right? And I drew the straw that day. She wanted the window. I'm now in the middle seat, and the plane's filling up, and I've got my leg over, sending every signal, please don't sit next to me, right? I know, isn't that real godly? But anyway.
Thanks, Pastor.
And this lady, I could hear her in the jetway, singing, laughing real loud. And I was flying from New Orleans back to Birmingham. So you can imagine
Maybe they had been drinking.
What street she might have come off of, right. And so anyway, and so you could hear her before you could see her, and she rounded the corner, high-fived the flight attendants, high-five first row, second row, second row, third row, third row, and plops right down next to me. And as soon as she sat there, she said, "So what do you do for a living?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And she goes, "Well, duh, we're all passengers." I said, "No." I said, "Like the pastor of a church." And her next line was, "I don't like Christians." Hey. Now, I knew the kind she had been raised around probably, so I decided to play along. And this is that grace part. So I said, "Yeah, me too. That's why I started my own church." And she goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, Christianity has a little branding problem. And there are kind of two versions out there. There are some they're so mean you wouldn't want to be around them."
Right.
I said, "But there's a story in the book called the Bible that is beautiful." And she goes, "Really?" Well, the cart came by and she got, and I like to say, another drink. And so she got a drink and she put it in my face. And she goes, "What does your God think about this?" And I said, "Well, he's not thinking about that right now. He's thinking about you. And if he could ever get you, he'd probably talk to you about that later." And she said, "I've never heard anybody say that to me before." So, well, the plane landed. It was only a 40-minute flight from New Orleans to Birmingham. She was going on to Nashville. And so she stood up to let Tammy and me off. And as we were leaving, she says, "I have to have more." And I said, "Well, we broadcast to 24 locations and 21 of Alabama's prisons and correctional facilities. And I greet them at the top of the show. I look in the camera, 'Hello, Church of the Highlands. We're so glad that you're here today.' And I greet all the locations. I said, 'If you'll watch, I'll greet you.' She goes, 'You won't.' I said, 'Oh, yeah, I will.'"
Grant Smith, I have a couple of groups of people I want you to help me say hello to. As always, we have our offsite campuses that are watching: Auburn, Tuscaloosa, River Chase, and Greystone, and then the online audience. But on Friday, I was actually flying back from a conference from New Orleans to Birmingham, and I sat next to a lady that hadn't been to church for a long time. She said she was going to watch the 11:15 service. So I'm giving a special shout out to Tanya. I told you I'd do it. Come on, give it up, everybody. Yeah.
I actually preached one of the most truth-filled, gospel-filled, surrender your life to Jesus is the only way you have any hope. So it was way more on the truth side, because I'd given her that grace side on the plane. And she emailed me the next day. "I watched the message. I get it now. I've let Christians turn me off from God." And you know what her salutation was? "I'm ready to surrender."
Beautiful.
And I called her. She left her phone number. I called her, and we prayed for her, and she gave her life to Jesus. So that's an example where neither had to be sacrificed.
Or watered down.
Exactly. Because, I mean, I preached a very strong, because to me, the gospel in a single word, or salvation in a single word, is it's the moment you give up and you let him take over. It's the word surrender.
Our good friend Leon Fontaine, who's in heaven today, coined a phrase called spirit contemporary. And you need to be contemporary in the way that you speak, but you also have to be spirit led. And it isn't a watering down of the two. It's doing both at the same time. And I don't want anyone to think that when we say we have two ditches in a road and one is truth and one is grace, that coming to the middle is watering them down. That is not what we're about. We're about influencing people to accept Jesus. So, Pastor, look, what I'm giving you the last piece of your own book, Truth and Grace. Kind of give that to us and do what pastors do. Pray for people, lead people to Jesus, whatever you want to do.
Yeah, so probably you've had an experience, or perhaps you've had an experience where, something happened, some moment, some church service, someone has turned you away from God. And you just need to know that God loves you exactly like you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. So I had a young girl come up to me at church one time, and she said, "Hey, if I come to this church, are you going to try to change me?" And I said, "Well, actually, we've all submitted our lives to being changed by God, and it's the best part of coming to this church." And that's all she needed to hear. And maybe you're frustrated by your own life. The one thing that I do know is that if you don't follow God's way, it only leads to a bad place. So actually never get nervous about those who have found themselves away from God, because actually life will tell you that it doesn't work. For the prodigal, it was a pig pen where he finally came to his senses and said, I need to go back to God. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've heard all the grace you need to hear, and now you need to turn around and repent and go back to God. And just like Tanya did on that Southwest flight, you just need to say, I don't know if I fully understand it, but I do trust you, and you're right, not me, and I'm ready to give you my life with everything that I have. And if that is you, I know the heart of this ministry called TBN, at the very crux of what this is all about is you and your life and knowing God. So if that's you, why don't you pray this prayer right there where you are and just say, Jesus, thank you for going to the cross to pay for the things that I did. And thank you that they are fully paid for through your sacrifice on the cross. And because you gave everything, your whole life to me, the only proper response is for me to give my life fully to you. So forgive me, change me, be the Lord of my life. Now make this confession right there where you are. Just say, I believe you're the Son of God.
Thank you, Lord.
And I believe you died and you rose again. And today I put my faith in you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Pray for people that the Daniel dilemma, balance of truth and grace that we've unpacked today, gets absorbed, that they it becomes revelation to them. Yeah. Let's pray that we aren't just talking and they're listening, it's going in one ear out the other. Let's pray that they really receive
absolutely.
It. Because it's transformational for our culture.
And I'm excited about the 10-part series that we're gonna have here on this network, where we can take our time and go through each one of the segments of it. I really believe it's gonna be helpful. I think a lot of it is spirit-led, but another part of it is just understanding what to do.
Beautiful.
And so that's our prayer. And so, Father, for every person
you,
who
Lord.
Feels frustrated by culture, and for every person who feels like, I really want to serve God, but I don't know what to do, Lord, I'm asking, first of all, that you give them encouragement and hope, and let them know, God, that you are in control of planet Earth and our lives. And, God, you have a plan, and you outlined it for us thousands of years ago through the life of Daniel and in the life of Jesus. And so, Lord, we commit to your word, even for the parts that we don't understand. God, we're going to stand on the foundation, even in the middle of all hell breaking loose in culture and in our own lives. And God, we feel today that our lives are now anchored to something that gives us hope. And that's my final prayer, Lord, that you give every person today that hope that comes in Jesus Christ. And for everything, we promise we will give you all the glory in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Wow.
Beautiful. It's going to help you.
We'll see you next time.